So again today we return to the book of Nehemiah. Today we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 to 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there. You can turn to page 495, 495, and there you will find Nehemiah chapter 2. So Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. And the word of God says, "Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well, and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. Nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.' I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' So I answered them, and I said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Amen. So back in 1992, our church fellowship decided that we needed to build new facilities for ministry. We had outgrown our facilities in the location that we had been for 84 years, since 1908. We were located between Cloverdale and Five Mile Road. We were off of Eustick Road, or as my Google map says, Ustick Road. And we had been there a very, very long time in that township of Eustick. And so we decided to buy some acreage here where we're at now. We purchased the land, and we chose a theme verse for the undertaking of building these facilities. It was one of the verses that we just read this morning in chapter 2, verse 18. Specifically, we focused on the verse and the phrase that says, "Let us arise and build." Let us arise and build. That became our rallying cry. That became our commitment. And when we dedicated these facilities, finished in 2002, 10 years later, we put a plaque by the front door. Maybe you've seen it as you've come into the church. There's a little plaque there that says, "Dedicated to God's service, June 9th, 2002. And the reference listed there on that plaque is Nehemiah 2:18. It says again, "Let us arise and build." And for those 10 years, we engaged in the arduous process of building this church facility. When I became a pastor, I said that there were two things I did not want to do. One of them was to be a youth pastor. God bless Pastor John. He does tremendous work with our youth. I love the teenagers of this church, but I wasn't sure I had the patience to do that ministry. The other thing I said I would never do is I would never lead a church in a building program. I had heard way too many horror stories about what it's like to build church facilities. Well, I am one out of two. I discovered, though, it was not a horror story, but it was hard. In that 10-year journey, there were many setbacks. I mentioned last time how the wall we were building came tumbling down. There was tremendous sacrifice. There was a lot of struggle. There were challenges. There were tears. And yet there were amazing blessings and joys and provision. And we kept coming back to our theme verse over and over again. We kept saying, "Let us arise and build." By God's grace, we did. And we learned what does it take to arise and build. We discovered what does it take to, as a church family, arise and build a physical facility. But this morning, I want to look at something beyond arising and building a building. I want to talk about building again our lives and our ministry to serve and to glorify God, to look at what does it take to arise and build faithful lives in following Jesus to God's glory. We're going to see that as we look again at the book of Nehemiah. We began a series entitled Nehemiah, A Journey Back for Our Journey Forward. In other words, we're letting the Old Testament teaching from God's Word teach us today how we can journey forward for God. Remember, Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in earlier times in the Old Testament was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. We look back at the Old Testament to give us hope for where we're living now. And for Nehemiah and from Nehemiah today, we see how arising and building is our lives for faithful service to God. We left off last week with Nehemiah about 444 BC, getting permission to go to Jerusalem from King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, which is modern-day Iran. His task, his calling, was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But also, and more importantly, he was to go there and restore and renew the spiritual lives of the Jewish people living inside those walls. Pick up the story with me in verse 9, where we see the journey to Jerusalem. Nehemiah leaves the capital of Persia called Susa to go to Jerusalem. It's about 848 miles. And as he goes, he gives letters to the governors of different provinces on the way to show that the king had given him permission to pass. He had the king's blessing. You'll also notice he had the officers of the king's army with him, maybe for protection, but maybe also for a official stamp of approval by the king that I'm on a mission for the king. Now you'll notice in verse 10, immediately he faces opposition. Two guys named Sanballat and Tobiah, who apparently were local governors in the area, and it says in verse 10 that they were displeased that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. They were displeased that somebody cared about the Jews. This shows us that the scourge of anti-Jewish sentiment and racism is not new to our generation. It goes all the way back to them. We will return to these men later in their opposition in another message. But for now, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and as he gets there, we're going to see as he talks to the Jewish people, he challenges them to arise and rebuild the walls. And it gives us some great lessons here regarding what does it take to arise and to build our individual spiritual lives and our church life in doing all that God has called us to do and be as His people. What does it take to arise and build? Well, first of all, verses 11 to 16, what does it take to arise and build is defining reality. defining reality. Max Dupree, who's a writer on leadership, once said, "The first job of a leader is to define reality." First job of a leader is to define reality. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does here. He makes an assessment here of their reality, beginning in verse 11. He has been told back in Susa by his brother, etc., what's going on in Jerusalem. When he asked them what was going on in chapter 1, verse 3, they said to him, "The remnant there in Jerusalem who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. The people and the place are in ruin." And so as he gets there, Nehemiah becomes this building inspector, if you will, to see, is it really that bad? He rests for 3 days in verse 11, and in verse 12 it says he gathers a few men, some confidants. He does not tell anyone, verse 12, what God was putting into his mind, literally his heart, to do for Jerusalem. He's being led by the Lord, and he takes this group and he gets an animal, verse 12, whether a horse or a donkey, and he rides out to inspect the city gates and the walls. In verse 13, it says he goes to inspect the walls. The Hebrew word there for inspect means to look into something very carefully. It's actually a medical word for probing a wound to see the extent of the damage. How bad is the ruins? And he begins to probe along the walls. He goes out basically just to the southern section of the city. We don't know how big the walls were back then, maybe a mile and a half, maybe 2.5 miles all the way around the city there. And he goes to several places in the southern area of the city to see how bad it is. He goes, first of all, out the valley gate to the Dragon's Well. It's reminded us that Janelle and I just went to Yellowstone National Park, and we got to see all of the boiling springs of water that were coming out of the volcanic activity. And I wondered, is this Dragon's Well maybe something like that? Maybe it's a hot spring that's coming up out of the ground. So he inspects that. Then he goes to the refuse gate where all the garbage is. Then verse 13, it says he's inspecting the walls, which sure enough are broken down and its gates consumed by fire. Now, that initial destruction happened in 586 BC when the Babylonians destroyed the city. More destruction came by the Persians later on. The Jews had begun to rebuild some of the walls, but they stopped 80 or 90 years earlier. So everything's in ruins. Verse 14, he goes to the fountain gate, the king's pool. He has so much rubble in verse 15, he has to dismount and try to get around it. And he finishes his inspection in verse 15. Then verse 16, he emphasizes he did not tell the people what he was doing. He didn't tell the officials. He didn't tell the Jewish people. He didn't tell the priests. He didn't tell the nobles. And then it mentions the rest who did the work. Spoiler alert. That tells us they ended up building the walls, okay? They were going to do it later. So Nehemiah goes out and basically he gets the facts to define reality. I think of what President John Adams once said, "Facts are stubborn things, and whatever be our wishes, our inclinations, or the distastes of our passion, they cannot alter the state of the facts and the evidence." Facts are stubborn things. In other words, it's the reality you're facing. This is the fact. Your walls are in ruin. He assesses, defines reality here. And the significance of that assessment when it comes to arise and build is really important. We talked about this last week. We need honest evaluation. When we look to decide to move this building and build here, we looked at and assessed the other building. We did an honest inventory. We saw that it was very small. We outgrown them. We also discovered that remodeling the old building would be extremely costly. It had a lot of asbestos, a lot of work to be done, so that's why we decided to go here. We assessed the circumstances. And that's true spiritually. We must look at our spiritual condition before the Lord. We examine ourselves in light of What is God's will and desire for us? But understand something. When Nehemiah assessed the walls, he was not just looking at where they were, but where they could and should be. In other words, our assessment of our lives is not just where are we, but where we can and should be. The late Pastor Ray Steadman said this, "You will never build the walls of your life until you have first become greatly concerned about the ruins." Have you ever taken a good look at the ruins in your life? Have you ever stopped to assess what you could be under God and compare that with what you are? Have you looked at the possibilities that God gave you in your life? Have you seen how far you have deviated from your potential? Don't just look back at what you are and where you've been, but where can you go? Our spiritual assessment is not just what is, but what could be if we arise and build. See, Nehemiah saw the ruins, but he also saw what could be and should be in going forward with God's call. Honest evaluation of the bad situation, but also honest hope for a better situation. In Philippians 2:13, Paul says, God is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's not just God convicting us of sin or challenging us to have a different lifestyle or to live differently in love and care for others. He's also challenging us to say, where can we go from here? How can we move forward? What area of service and ministry can you engage in? Can you have greater compassion? Can you have more devotion to the word and prayer? Can you engage more with God? Can you have a particular ministry or mission in your life? Where can you go, not just where are you? To arise and build and move forward spiritually as individuals and as the whole church, we must define reality. Where are we? But in terms of what is, but also what could be and what should be. What does it take to arise and build? You've got to define reality. Second of all, what it takes to arise and build is the challenge to change. The challenge to change, or literally, the request to change. Nehemiah defines the reality in verse 17 to the people. It says in verse 17, "Then I said to them," who's them? Well, they're the people in verse 16, officials, the Jews, the priests, and the nobles. And I love this. Nehemiah has a congregational meeting, right? He gathers all the people together. And in verse 17, he gives them the report. He says, "You see the bad situation we are in." Now, notice something there. Nehemiah uses the plural pronoun. He says, "We," just like his prayer in chapter 1 when he identifies with the sins of the people. He says, "We've sinned." A great principle of leadership is we are in this together. You see the bad situation we are in. What an understatement. Of course they see it. They have seen it for 142 years. Generation after generation has stumbled out their doors, tripped over the rubble, and tried to get out of the gates. They are used to stumbling over the ruins and the rubble. Do you see the bad situation we are in? Again, Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates are burned by fire. Sociologists have a term they use called habituation. Habituation is when you get something that you really, really desired in life, and then suddenly it becomes old hat, and we just tolerate it. Sort of like buying a new car, or maybe newer to you. And remember how excited you get and you want to drive around and show everybody your new car. And then what happens a few months later or a year later? Oh, that old clunker of a car. We have habituated. You buy some new furniture, you get some new clothes, and it's great for a while. And then suddenly it's like, oh, I need new clothes. We habituate in our lives. And what's so dangerous about habituation in our walk with Jesus is that we start with a zeal, and then we habituate, and we get ho-hum in our commitment. See, the people in Jerusalem have habituated in living in a place and a way that is not God's will for them. You see, it's not a lack of knowledge of the circumstances. They knew how bad it was, but a lack of willingness to change. And again, we can do the same individually in our Christian lives, collectively as God's church. It's easy to coast and just do the same old, to just do what we've always done. No need to change, it's good enough. In verse 17, you see the challenge and the call to change. Nehemiah says, look how bad it is. Then he says, come, let us rebuild the walls. Again, notice the pronoun, let us. Nehemiah is all in. Let's do it together. You see, what Nehemiah does is he instills vision in the people. And the idea of a vision is simply a preferred future. This is how bad it is. Let's go to a different future, a preferred future. But notice how he does it. He invites them to response. He doesn't cajole them. He doesn't plead with them. He doesn't beg them. He doesn't threaten them. He simply invites them. When we built these facilities, that's what we did. We simply invited people to build. You see, you can try to push the mule through the garden, but it's far better to lead it, believe me. You can't push. Nehemiah says, here's what needs to happen. And then he gives a key reason for the challenge in verse 17. He says, so that we will no longer be a reproach. Again, notice the pronoun, we. One author translates this, so that we will no longer be in disgrace. He tells them why they need to change. I tell our leadership often that when we talk about change in our lives and in our church, you must speak of the why before the what. The why before the what. For example, Frank gave a great update on our elevator. We give you the why. We need second floor access to accommodate people who can't use the stairs, to be welcoming to all people in all conditions, to give flexibility to our rooms, to move things up and down. We need that. It's a why. But then we give the what. Let's raise the funds. See, the reason, the why before the what here is to no longer be a reproach or a disgrace. You see, in those days, walls were for protection and they were for status. But it was something more for Israel. They had the added responsibility of being God's chosen people. They were called to be a witness to God's glory and person. The walls were meant to symbolize God's presence with them. And they were all broken down. Isaiah 49:3 says, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 9, Nehemiah refers to Jerusalem as the place where I have chosen my name to dwell, says the Lord. It's God's place. God's saying, this represents me, and you've become a laughingstock, not only to the nations for who you are, but because you've denied who I am. Your claim to be my people is laughable with your walls all broken down. One author paraphrased what Nehemiah said with this, we are a disgrace. We are shaming our God, and we need to fix this. The challenge is not remain in the condition that is less than what God wills. And again, that is true for our lives with God. To not be less than he desires for us spiritually, to not be less than he desires for us as his church. The challenge to change is given. Let's arise and build. There's another key reason why he challenges them in verse 18, and that is seeing it as God's challenge. Seeing it as God's challenge. In verse 18, Nehemiah rehearses, notice, what God had done to get him to Jerusalem and to allow for rebuilding. He says in verse 18, the hand of my God had been favorable to me. And he tells them the story of how God is supporting this mission. Nehemiah knows Psalm 127:1 that says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. When we went through our 10-year journey building this facility, we often would go back to the truth. This is God's work done to God's glory. We would go back to it often when we face difficulties, setbacks, and yes, opposition. And as you and I look to rebuild our lives spiritually and individually as a church and corporately, we need to go back to God's call and commitment to the challenge. God says, arise and build. No matter how broken your life is, no matter what you've done or where you've been and how you've sinned, God can rebuild your life. No matter what you've done in terms of just your family or how broken that's become, no matter how many people you've hurt, how many causes you've missed, God rebuilds lives. Our lives, no matter how ruined they are, can be put back together because God rebuilds. God puts us back together in that challenge. The third way that we can take and arise and build is this, a response. We can respond to the request and the challenge to change. In verse 18, you see the response to Nehemiah's challenge. He says, let us arise and build. They say, verse 18, let us arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. They now go from, get this, assessment, apathy, to action. This is remarkable. They have been at this for generations. Nothing has happened. And yet they arise to build for three reasons. They see God's clear call to them. It's God's will to change. Second, they knew why it needed to be done, to stop being a reproach. And they found a leader in Nehemiah to invite them to action. If we're going to arise and build our lives spiritually, we need the same things. We must see God's call for us is always to grow in our walk with Jesus. God never wants us to stay still. He wants us to grow more holy, to surrender daily to Jesus, to desire His work. Second, we need to understand, why does God want that to happen? And the reason is because God wants us to look more like Jesus. God says, I want to make you complete in Christ for my glory. I want you to fulfill your ministry. I want you to be what your church can and should be. But also, I believe to arise and build, we need to accept the leading of others who challenge us to change. As I was reading this text, it occurred to me that all of us actually need Nehemiahs in our lives, don't we? We need Nehemiahs, maybe our spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a Christian friend, maybe a disciple, maybe a spiritual leader who will not be afraid to say to us, you know, you're living less than God's called you to. How about this? Let's arise and build a different path, a different action, a different attitude. To arise and build, we need to respond, take action by God's grace, and change. And finally, what does it take to arise and build? It takes reassurance of God's enablement. Reassurance of God's enablement. In verse 19, we see opposition again. Sanballat, Tobiah, and now they add a guy named Geshem the Arab added to their group. They mock, they despise. They say, you're scheming against the king, even though he had permission to rebuild. But notice verse 20, the response of Nehemiah. He says in verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. Think of the song we sing based on Romans 8. And if our God is for us, then who can stand against us? See, Nehemiah knew God's plan backed by God's promises. So therefore, we are His servants and we will arise and build. Nothing is more important than remembering God's enablement to arise and build our lives in commitment to Jesus. God will give us success. As a church family, as we pursue ministries that honor him, carry out his purpose and plans, we've been doing that now for 111 years. Isn't that amazing? 111 years. And yet we're still saying God will give us success. We're assured of his enablement. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will what? Build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. God's will done God's way, believe me, will get done. Philippians 4, 13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can arise and build. If I could boil this sermon down, this section of scripture, to two questions, it would be this. What is the reality of our lives? What's the reality of our lives? How am I doing spiritually, individually? How are we doing as a church body for Christ? What's the reality? And the second question is, what is our response to the reality? Are we open to God challenging us and changing us to be more like Jesus? Well, what will we say? Will we say, let us arise and build, or will it be, let us lie down and be still? Is it arise and build? I'll just lie down and I'm good. See, the invitation of God is for the former. It is something that we do not just want to put on a plaque in the front of the building. It is what we want to build our lives on and to say with confidence, let us arise and build. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the challenge you give us in our lives daily to arise and build and be not just what we are, but what we can and should be. Lord, whether it's more love, more grace, more of a witness, whether it's more forgiveness, Lord, will we rise and see you build by your enablement our lives the way you want. God, you're an amazing, wonderful God. As we look back at the history of Israel, we want to be part of that crowd that shouted, let's arise and build. As we look back at the church here 111 years, Lord, somebody said at one point years ago, let's arise and build, and they made a church. They build a fellowship. God, may we never stop saying, let's arise and build and be what God wants us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.